Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. After studying the introduction to Paul's letter to Timothy last time in the text, we come tonight to the teaching portion of this letter. You'll remember that Paul is writing to Timothy a second time, a final time, to encourage him to be strong in the strength of the Lord as he pursues the ministry God has called him to. Paul begins his letter with a section designed to encourage Timothy. He has much admonition he needs to address to his son in the faith. But before he gets there, he wants to encourage him. Based on that opening encouragement, Paul continues in our passage for tonight and the next couple of weeks to begin to confront the issues in his son in the faith, the issues his son in the faith has been struggling with. Follow along as I read our passage to you, beginning in verse 16. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Now, to find the theme of a passage, one of the details you look for is repeated words. And you will notice that the importance of not being ashamed is mentioned several times. You find it in verse 8, you find it in verse 12, and you find it again in verse 16. Now, this is a very important theme for all true followers of Jesus Christ. We can all have a tendency to either be ashamed or, if not ashamed, to be too reluctant to talk to others about Jesus Christ. For a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can certainly understand how this would be a major problem. And yet it's no different for any true follower of Jesus Christ. And so these 13 verses will serve to be very instructive for us, and they should be beneficial for all of us. Now, as we learned, the context of this letter is stunning when you consider that Paul is writing to one who is struggling to do so many of the things that Paul has lived out so well, so consistently, and for so long, and now is in prison for. Paul is at the end of his life in a dungeon in Rome. He's writing his final letter. This, as I have said, in many ways is his last will and testament. He would soon be in heaven, in the presence of his Lord and Savior, and he knows it. But that's not his focus. He's far more concerned with Timothy than he is with his own circumstances. You'd think he might be frustrated with Timothy, but there's no sense of that in his letter. Yes, he is strong. He communicates strongly. This is the Apostle Paul. There are many, many, many strong admonitions here, but it's all delivered in love with the care and the concern of a loving dad. The purpose of his letter is to bolster Timothy's faith in the Lord and to help him not to focus so much on his own circumstances. As with all of us, when we focus more on our circumstances than we do our Creator, we are going to struggle. One thing that is obvious and that we'll see throughout this letter is that Paul and Timothy were not made from the same cloth, as they say. Paul was a typical type 1 personality. He was going to kick the door down. Timothy was not. Paul was strong. Timothy struggled to be strong. Paul approached his enemies head on. Timothy shied away from conflict. Paul was not ever intimidated by anyone. Timothy could be. Paul was confident in the Lord. Timothy struggled to do so. In many ways, all of the things Paul addresses with Timothy are things that Paul either did not wrestle with or had conquered in the Lord. The point is, there are all kinds of men called to the ministry, just as there are many true followers of Jesus Christ with differing personalities. None of that matters when we're faithful to submit ourselves to who we are in Christ and what He has called us to do in helping to advance the kingdom of God. For Paul, writing in this situation, what he knows is that he is handing the baton to Timothy. He's handing the baton off to Timothy for the final time, and he has to get Timothy ready to carry that baton. Timothy and all those Paul was writing to when he penned this letter are the ones running the next leg of the race. And so just as this was instructive for Timothy, as I said, this is very instructive for us as well, all of us. You'll remember that Paul had left Timothy at that time perhaps 30 years younger than Paul was. He'd left him in Ephesus to oversee the pastors there and the ministry there. It was a troubled church. But Paul, by God's direction, had led Paul to leave Timothy there for the task. Timothy had struggled. And so Paul writes to say, Timothy, it's time to step up. It's time for you to step up. Now, the idea of being bold for the Lord in the strength of the Lord is a common theme in Scripture. We find it all over the place. And that's because if the men of God throughout the ages had not been strong in the Lord, the kingdom of God would have never advanced the way it has. Now listen to this from the book of Psalms. We go way back to the book of Psalms to speak about the very same topic, the topic of being bold for the cause of the Lord. Psalm verse 40, verses 9 and 10, David writing here says, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Well, he knew those people could turn on him. He knew that. He understood that. That didn't matter to him. His priority was to speak for the Lord, and he was going to be bold for the Lord. Now, you know that David didn't always do it right. But he did speak and act boldly for the Lord when push came to shove. Another psalmist writes in Psalm 71, verse 15 and 16, My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness, and of thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, thine alone. I'm going to talk about you and talk about you and talk about you because of who you are and because of what you have done. Another psalmist said, I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. That's the kind of boldness of the man of God who is more concerned with pleasing God than he is about offending sinners. That's the kind of boldness God uses to move the kingdom forward. And that's the kind of boldness characterized by Paul and Paul's son in the faith, Titus. That's the kind of boldness Timothy needs to develop. Not in his own strength, we'll see that, because that kind of effort cannot ever last, but rather in the strength of the Lord as motivated and as enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the first weakness that Paul addresses here with Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. Now, as I said earlier, if I were to ask for a show of hands, I mentioned this morning, I would imagine all of us would confess to struggling with boldness for the Lord from time to time. We all walk away from a situation saying, you know what, that was an opening. I should have responded. I didn't. Lord, forgive me. Prompt my heart to be bolder the next time. We all experience that. We all experience that. This is a common struggle for most true followers of Jesus Christ. Paul has begun this letter with encouragement to Timothy. We were reminded in verses 1 through 5 that in order to challenge the true follower of Jesus Christ to excel still more in the ministry, it's essential that that person remember that they are accountable to God and others. Remember, secondly, that they are a child of the King. Third, remember that they are a blessing to others. Fourth, remember that they are prayed for, upheld in prayer. Fifth, remember that they are loved. And they need to remember, number six, their heritage. What that is encouragement. He encourages Timothy because he knows he has some strong things to say. That's encouragement. What that is necessary motivation for ministry. But Paul now, in our passage, is going to move beyond that to speak of the strength the effective servant of God must have. This is common sense. If you're going to be an effective servant of the Lord, you must have an element of strength. You cannot be timid. You cannot be ashamed to speak up for the Lord. You cannot be concerned about speaking the truth of the Word of God, regardless of what it might cost you. To say it another way, people pleasers do not go very far and are not very effective in the ministry. And when I say in the ministry, I mean both as a professional vocation and as a layperson who's just a true follower of Jesus Christ. And when I say just, the kind of person who can turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. People pleasers don't make it in any kind of ministry. Now, understand, I'm not talking about offensive. I'll repeat this a couple of times. I'm not talking about being offensive. I'm not talking about being rude. But I am talking about fearing God more than fearing man. And that results in boldness for Christ and not being ashamed of Christ. Now, you need to understand that even the boldest, the strongest, the most outspoken Christian leaders can struggle with being ashamed of their Lord and Savior. And of course, the most famous example in the New Testament can be seen in the life of the outspoken leader of the 12. Spokesman for the new church following the return of Christ to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And that is Peter. Peter, who was so bold that he even confronted the Lord himself on several occasions. You remember the setting. Peter had told Jesus, he had explained to Jesus that he would never, ever deny him, and he appeared to have the strength to do so. But Jesus told him, Matthew 26, verse 34, that this very night, before a rooster crows just one time, you will deny me three times. Peter argued with him. God incarnate, Peter argued with him. You say, that's a bold man. That's a strong man. Certainly, Jesus has to be wrong here. Jesus tells the boldest of the 12, the one you'll remember who tried to take the head of the bondservant of the high priest off. He cut his ear off. He was aiming for his head. He wanted to take the entire Roman cohort on in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the point is, just a couple of hours earlier, Peter is the bravest man on the earth. But once Jesus is arrested and all of the disciples disappear, we find John and Peter in the courtyard of the high priest. But brave, bold Peter, he's in hiding. Matthew 26, 56 through 58. And it's there that we see, and more importantly, that Jesus sees Peter denying him. Peter denying being Jesus' disciple, or 70 and 71 of that chapter, even knowing who he was. You remember, it is a young girl that exposes the repeated lies of Peter as he's too ashamed to tell her the truth. But then as soon as a cock crowed, Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Verse 75. Listen, were it not for the soon-to-come indwelling Holy Spirit, Peter would have been emotionally destroyed for the rest of his life. Even understanding the forgiveness of God as well as he did, he no doubt remembered with anguish the look on Jesus' face as he looked at Peter denying him. No doubt he remembered that look the rest of his life. Here's the point. If the strongest apostle could demonstrate such shame after being told that that's exactly what he was going to do and denying it, well then guess what? All of us can struggle with being ashamed from time to time. The good news for Peter is that in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he did recover his boldness. He became the leading force in the early church, defending his Lord and confronting the sinful religious leaders and calling on sinners to repent, until at last he was killed for his outspoken testimony and life, just as Jesus said that he would be. Once restored, Peter regained the boldness he once had. You'll remember that when he was commanded to stop preaching, he declared with John, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot, we will not stop speaking what we have seen and heard. You've got to love that. The boldness returned. And so Peter is the perfect example for us. When ashamed, he was absolutely useless for the Lord. Just as we are. When he spoke out in the strength of the Lord, God used him in a mighty way. Now, should being ashamed of Jesus be an ongoing issue for Peter, or Timothy, or you, or me, then it becomes a very, very serious matter. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And these are some staggering verses. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus here is addressing this issue of being ashamed of him on an ongoing basis. We can agree that all of us, including Peter, can at times fold under the pressure and not speak as we should. But should this be an ongoing issue, well, then it's a major problem. And so this is a very important passage for you to understand. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 32. The context here is he's talking about don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. In other words, I'm responsible for body and soul. The world can kill you, but if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you wake up in heaven. So there's no sense in being worried about that kind of thing. He talks about the sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground. It's just talking about how much the Father loves us and cares for us. So do not fear. You have nothing to fear. You are more valuable than any bird, he says. Verse 31. Here's our verse, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Now that's pretty straightforward, right? You profess Christ before men, Christ will profess you before the Father in heaven. Now, he's not necessarily talking about preaching sermons to strangers. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about acknowledging the fact that you belong to Jesus and that you live for him and that you worship him. Don't tell people you're a Christian. All the rappers are Christian. That only confuses them. Unless you're going to say, I'm a Christian, let me tell you what that means. Or unless you say, I'm a Christian, not like those people you see on television, unless you're going to say something like that. I think it's better to say, I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I've not heard that before. What's that mean? Oh, those are those who deny self, take up their cross, obey the word of God. Oh, now see, now you have a platform to talk. They'll either walk or you can talk. He's not talking about preaching sermons to strangers. He's talking about living in such a way that people know you belong to him. Verse 33, but, oh, that's a big one, whoever denies me before men, strong contrast of, this is the exact opposite. Whoever denies me before men, this is the pattern of their lives, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Wait a second, I'm a Christian. Well, that's not what he's saying. This is the opposite side of the coin. You do not want to be denying Christ before men like Peter did on an ongoing basis. But if Peter had continued till the end of his life denying Christ, well, guess what? He would be in hell today. That would be the evidence that he was never truly saved. And so this is an obvious evidence of one's salvation. This is obvious fruit of one's salvation. To say it another way, the natural byproduct of being a true follower of Jesus Christ is that people know that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. To use a metaphor Jesus used, the good tree will by default produce fruit. By default, it will produce fruit. The bad tree, you'll remember, will not produce fruit. And in time, what's he say? It will be cut down and thrown into the, what? Fire. What's that a picture of? Hell. Bottom line, you will let others know you belong to Christ if you truly belong to Christ. You won't if you don't belong to Christ, and the result is that Jesus Christ will not recognize you before God. Depart from me, I don't know who you are. Jesus continues to say that living for Jesus Christ before a world that hates Jesus Christ, well, guess what? It's not going to be easy. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, wait, isn't he the Prince of Peace? Yeah. He's the Prince of the type of peace that floods your heart and fills your heart because it stayed on Jesus Christ. He's talking about here interpersonal relationships. Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is the message that Jesus has proclaimed to true followers, His true followers from the very beginning. As he says in Luke 23, I mentioned it a moment ago, the true follower of Jesus Christ, who is one who denies self, there's a cost to that. I want to do what he does in spite of what I want to do. It's denying self. He takes up one's cross. There's a cost to that. He's willing to submit and obey the Word of God. And there is a cost to that. So yes, there is a cost to professing to belong to Jesus before men. But that cost is nowhere near as great as Jesus not professing you before the Father. Well, my family won't talk to me. Which would you prefer? Jesus talked to God about you so that you can be in heaven with Him, or your family doesn't talk to you? That's a tough question for some people. It shouldn't be. I came, verse 35, to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You confess that you belong to Jesus Christ in your home where no one belongs to Jesus Christ, and it could just cost you your family. But losing your earthly family is not nearly as important as not being a part of your heavenly family. I've said this to you many times before. I don't want to belabor the point, but perhaps the greatest disappointment I have faced in all the years I have been in the ministry is that people will consistently choose family over God. They'll choose family over God. And what they don't understand is that they are giving a testimony to their unsaved family members, their relatives, that they're not really devoted to Jesus Christ. And it could wind up that that entire family spends eternity in hell just because the one person who professed to be a Christian would not stand up in allegiance to his Lord and Savior who had died to save him from the penalty of his sins. I see it all the time. Family always wins. Should they ever win? Answer, no. Not when it comes to biblical issues. My family has to know I will die for what I believe. I'm not gonna waffle. I'm not going to short any of the truth I believe with all my heart and would be willing to die for. And it causes grief from time to time. It does. But you stand for God. You stand for God. You want that testimony to be consistent. I'm not interested in compromising so that someone will be happy with me. Now, if it's my own personal hell I'm dying on, well, then that's foolish on my part. But if it's a biblical principle, you stand for that. Could cost you your family. Verse 37, and this is the bottom line. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, of course, we are to love our father and our mother. We are to honor the position God has placed them in. We may not be able to respect them, but we're to honor that position because God ordained that. He put you in that family. They were there before you got there, and you honor them in that way. That deals with respect and those kinds of things, how you speak with them. But understand, the love for a father or mother cannot compare to the love that we have for the one who died in our place to pay the penalty for our sin that we could never pay. And see, what Jesus is saying here is that the true follower of Jesus Christ, who loves Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, is going to be known by the world and his family as a true follower of Jesus Christ. And they will know you because you live for Christ. But if you are constantly trying to hide the fact that you live for Christ, well, then you do not live for Jesus Christ. And therefore, there would be no need for the Son to confess you to the Father. Now, let me throw a footnote in, very important for you to understand. If you are a child living in a home before you can be out on your own, you submit to your parents. And if they tell you you can't go to church and things like that, well, then you submit to them and you find other ways to do that that would not show disrespect to them or dishonor them. And then, frankly, you work to get out of that home so you can be on your own and live like a believer. And so I'm not talking about blatant disobedience in the home. For those of you who are on unequally yoked marriages, your responsibility is to submit to your husband and to try to win him without a word. That means no sermons, no nagging, none of that stuff. You're to win him without a word. And where he forbids you to go to church, you submit to him. You pray that God will soften his heart through your testimony and that things will change and that perhaps in time he'll come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But because you're in that relationship, you submit to him. Now, should he cause you or ask you to sin in some way, some blatantly obvious way that's unbiblical, that it is at that point that you would choose in a submissive spirit, not to obey. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 8. He continues with this thought. Mark chapter 8, verse 37. What will a man give? Mark 8, 37. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would be worth that? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow, same principle. Bottom line, the expression of your Christianity is the evidence of whether or not you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, understanding this, can you even begin to imagine the shame that Peter must have felt for having his Lord and Master see him, deny him? We should feel no different whenever we fail to profess Christ before men. Now again, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about speaking in King James language. What I'm talking about and what Jesus is saying is that if you belong to Jesus, then people will know that you belong to Jesus. I'll give you an interesting detail MacArthur points out. He says, speaking of the cost of following Jesus, the English word martyr translates the Greek martus, which simply means witness. Witness. But because so many early Christians paid for their witness with their lives, the word martyr eventually acquired that special meaning. One last issue here before we get to the text. How incredibly gracious, as the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 2 verse 11 tells us, that even when we as true followers of Jesus Christ fail to profess Jesus Christ, He does not hesitate to call us brethren. Brothers. How amazing is that? Listen, the issue of being bold for Jesus Christ cannot possibly be overestimated. It's the key, it's the foundation for anyone being an effective minister for Jesus Christ. A professional vocation, a lay vocation. And so the issue that Paul begins his letter to Timothy with is the issue of being ashamed of Jesus. The message is clear. Do not be ashamed. That's the message. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. And he gives Timothy here 8 means that enable us to guard against being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Or to say it another way, for us to be bold for Jesus Christ. Here's our outline, and I've taken MacArthur's outline and tweaked it. Number one, remember your spiritual giftedness. You'll get these down as we go through them. Number two, remember your spiritual resources. 3, remember that you will suffer. 4, remember your calling. 5, remember your responsibility. 6, remember who you belong to. 7, remember sound doctrine. And 8, remember your partners in ministry. Look at verse 1. Verse 6, I should say. And this is our first point. Remember your spiritual giftedness. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The first step toward being able to be bold for Jesus Christ is to remember what God has done in your life to bring you to the place that you are able to minister to others in any way, shape, or form. Timothy has not quit ministering. He's just lost some of his enthusiasm and zeal for ministering to others. Now, typically, Paul is talking about the spiritual gift, specifically the spiritual giftedness that the Holy Spirit had gifted Timothy with. You'll remember that the giftedness for ministry is given to you at the moment of salvation. Given to you by the Holy Spirit. We'll come back and develop this in just a bit here. That's where Paul begins here, at the moment of salvation. See the phrase, verse 6, for this reason? What's the question? For what reason? What reason? Well, that points back to the sincere faith within that Paul mentioned back in verse 5. For the sincere reason of your faith that's sincere in Jesus Christ. Paul knew that Timothy was truly saved. So did his mother Eunice and so did his grandmother Lois. And the result of salvation is the receiving of a unique spiritual giftedness given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And each true follower of Jesus Christ is given that giftedness for the purpose of ministering to others in the church. Your spiritual giftedness is for the church. It's not for the public school. It's not for the Christian school. It's for the body of Christ gathered together on the Lord's Day. or gathered together any time during the week, but it's for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, Spirit, Holy Spirit, distributing to each one individually as He wills. This is why God does not take us home the moment we're saved from the penalty of our sins. He leaves us here to do some work. He leaves us here to minister our spiritual gifts in the church, to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, to better minister their spiritual giftedness, so that when we all leave this place on a Sunday night, we're able and equipped to go out into the world and have an effective testimony. This is our gas station. We come and get filled up and tuned up, and then we go out into the world. We gather to be edified, to be equipped, and we scattered for evangelism. It's what we do. Timothy had forgotten to remember that fundamental principle, and we can have a tendency to do the same. It was that spiritual giftedness, that aptitude for ministry that caused Paul to choose Timothy for ministry in the first place. He said the very same thing back in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. That's the elders. What is clear is that Timothy was now struggling with being timid, which is a fatal flaw for anyone attempting to minister for Jesus Christ. Now let me just list some of the issues that Timothy was struggling with. 1 Timothy 5 verse 23 tells us that Timothy was handicapped by frequent physical ailments. They could well have been the result of him worrying. You know, you can worry yourself to being sick. You know that, right? That could have been the case with him. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:10 tells us that he was naturally timid. Listen to this. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. Do you think anyone ever said that about the Apostle Paul? What they said, Paul is coming, you better be afraid. Timothy, don't do anything to upset him. Don't do anything that might make him fearful. 1 Timothy 4:12, 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us that he was in a sense still a young man. There was the opposition from the Ephesian errorists who opposed him at every turn. We see that throughout 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Conflict from those associated with the church. Don't forget that Christians were being persecuted by the state in unprecedented ways. Think about Paul about to be put to death for no legal reason, 1 Timothy 4:6. And then don't forget that the ministry is not an easy profession. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but they say about the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. Now, I can tell you this, when the entire congregation is all moving in the same direction for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, it's a great profession. But when people are allowing Satan to disrupt the unity and the peace in the local body of Jesus Christ, it's not a wonderful profession. No doubt some or all of these issues presented the platform for Timothy to lose his confidence and step back when he should have been stepping forward. And so what Paul is saying here is, step up, Timothy. Step up. Remember the way God uniquely gifted you. The flame had not gone out, but it was burning slowly and it had to be agitated to a white heat again. The times were serious. Paul was about to depart from the scene of history. It's time for Timothy to do what God had gifted him to do. Now look at verse 6. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh. To remind is to bring to mind what you already know. Timothy, you know these things, now do them. The phrase to kindle afresh literally means to keep the fire burning bright, to keep the fire fanned, to fan those embers into flames again. And the idea is that you have to continually be doing this. You cannot stop doing this or the fire will go out. This is to be an ongoing action. Listen, when you fail to exercise your giftedness to minister, you are going to lose your confidence to minister. And so the remedy to that is to fan the flames again and then keep on doing it. Ward Bryan had been out of the ministry for several years. I called him. I said, it's time for you to stop messing around, get back into the ministry, come back up here. We're going to have a deal where you can meet all the people, and I want you to tell them who you are and give them your testimony. And he was nervous. John, I'm really nervous about that. I don't know if I could do that. I said, buddy, God gifted you. All you got to do is get back on the bicycle and start pedaling. After that night, he said, boy, thank you so much. I just needed that push. I needed that shove. And as you know, he ministered faithfully here for 25 years. For this reason, I remind you, tell you what you already know, to fan the flames again of the gift of God which is in you. Now, I've already explained this, but the word gift here specifically is what we call a spiritual gift, or more accurately, spiritual giftedness. It translates the word charisma in the Greek. Now, don't freak out. Don't let that shock you. Charis in the Greek is translated as grace. So this is literally, remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. What's that? That's a grace gift. That's literally a grace gift. Charis means grace. It speaks of the spiritual gifts that Paul speaks about in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. In those two passages, we have lists of categories of spiritual giftedness. As I said, every person at the moment of salvation is given a unique combination of spiritual gifts from the lists in Romans and 1 Corinthians. That's why I call it spiritual giftedness. We're not to seek or covet a gift we have not been given. That giftedness may have nothing to do with our natural giftedness. It could have everything to do with our natural giftedness. It's all up to God's sovereignty. And once we have been gifted in this way to minister, we are to be exercising that giftedness as Paul told the church in Rome. Romans 12, verse 6. Therefore, since we have gifts, that's charismata, that's grace gifts, plural, that differ. Oh, we all have differing grace gifts. They differ according to the grace, charis, given to us. Let us each exercise them accordingly. Peter says the very same thing, telling us that, which tells us then that this is not an uncommon problem. Listen, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, literally giftedness, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's the purpose, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now think about this. God gives each believer unique gifts resulting in giftedness for the specific ministry He calls them to accomplish. Amen. He gives you the gifts for the ministry that you are to carry out. And while we're on this topic, understand this. You do not need to know what your spiritual giftedness is. Doesn't matter. Others will affirm whether you are gifted for specific ministry or not. We used to see this in seminary all the time. You'd go to seminary with some guys and you'd say, what do you believe God's called you to? Well, I don't know. I mean, I graduated from high school. I went to college. I got a degree. I'm not interested in what I got a degree in. I love Jesus. I love the Word of God. I came to seminary so that I would learn the Word of God better. And you know what? That's a great thing. How could that be a bad thing? That's a wonderful thing. But for those who think that going to seminary was a calling to the ministry or a gifting for the ministry, that always proved to be disastrous. And you know where it showed up? In preaching class. They couldn't preach. That's not a better or less thing. It's a gifted thing. They weren't gifted to do that. And that became obvious. That became clear. The point is, you be faithful to serve and others will confirm whether or not you should find another place to minister. And you don't take that as a negative thing. This is not a spiritual gift, but listen, if you can't sing, don't sing. In the case of Timothy, it was clear to everyone that he was gifted to preach and to teach and even to do the work of an evangelist which was indeed a very rare combination of giftedness. Usually a pastor teacher is not an evangelist. An evangelist is not a pastor teacher. The evangelist goes into an area where Christ is not named. He leads people to Jesus Christ, and you know what I mean by that. God uses him to explain the gospel to people. They come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He disciples them in the faith, and then he hands them off to a pastor teacher who then can equip them for ministry. That's the biblical definition of missions right there. Biblical evangelist. Timothy had the gift of preaching and teaching and evangelism. As an evangelist. Remarkable. But as we see in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, these were all the identifiable categories of giftedness that this young man had, and everyone saw it. That's why Paul chose him. He was immensely gifted. Paul gives Timothy and us a perfect example of what it means to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Paul is going to repeatedly tell Timothy that one aspect of the giftedness God had given him was the giftedness to preach. And so in chapter 4, verse 2, to remind Timothy to rekindle his giftedness, he admonishes him, preach the word. You're gifted to preach. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Rekindle that. Remember your giftedness. Now look at how this was all officially affirmed. This is very interesting. Timothy was gifted at the moment of salvation. He had been equipped to use that giftedness through discipleship from his mom and his grandmothers and others and then the Apostle Paul. And in that internship with Paul, he was tested and then he was proven, at which point there is some laying on of hands similar to a commissioning or an ordination that officially put the church's stamp of approval on this young man. But notice this, Paul's wording here is very interesting. Verse 6, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now what I have described to you up to this point is the typical normal way in which men called to the ministry are equipped and tested and proven and commissioned. But Paul here seems to indicate that the giftedness bestowed upon Timothy was special, not the typical manner in which a man is gifted and commissioned. MacArthur writes this, either Paul laid his hands on Timothy at the time of his conversion, which corresponded to the time of receiving his unique spiritual giftedness, or it could mean that Timothy's spiritual endowment was extraordinary, extraordinary, being received or perhaps enhanced at a later time through the hands of the apostle, as well as through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders, as he talks about in 1 Timothy 4:14, and in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning Timothy. Either way, the message of verse 6 and our first point is that no matter who you are, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have been gifted uniquely to minister for Jesus Christ. God has saved you from the penalty of your sins. He has gifted you to minister in a supernatural way. It is then up to you to be faithful, to be confessing and repenting of any sin you know of in your life, so that the Holy Spirit is not quenched or grieved, and so that the Holy Spirit can enable and flow through you to minister most effectively to others. All you need to do is be faithful to be serving others in the church. Look at Romans 12 for a moment. Romans 12. Verse 6. 12 verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ, that's what I said, everyone has a unique giftedness. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise that giftedness accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Prophecy, understand this, prophecy is used two ways in Scripture. One, to foretell the future. The other, to foretell the truth. When it means to foretell the future, context makes that clear. As the canon of Scripture is complete, and the end of the era of the apostles has ended, prophecy, being a prophet, is one who preaches the Word of God. That's what it means. If God's given you special revelation, go to the end of Revelation, take a pen, write it in the book, and then duck, because it says not to do that. God doesn't have secondary revelation. He has only one type of revelation. Perfect. All He does is perfect. He doesn't have, hey, this is Bible revelation, but here's some personal revelation for you. That would make Him very confused and very confusing. So look what He says. If you've been gifted this way, exercise it. If service, we'll be serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. How's that fit? What's the purpose of exercising the spiritual giftedness? To demonstrate your love to others in the body of Christ. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Well, I don't have that gift. I mean, he's more honorable than I am. No. Some are more responsible because of the giftedness they have, but no one gift is greater than another gift. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That says it perfectly. And so bottom line, when you are failing to be bold for Christ, when you are struggling with speaking out or standing up for Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to do is remember your spiritual giftedness. I've said it repeatedly. This is not just a problem for those in the professional ministry. Bottom line, we are all in the ministry, and we can all struggle with not speaking when we should speak and not standing up when we should be standing up. And what we really need to do is get ourselves out of the way so the Spirit can do what He indwells us to do, and that is minister through us. He has given you a supernatural giftedness to impact the body of Christ. And let me get this right. You're not exercising that because you're fearful. Someone might say something. You're timid. That's an affront to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We want to be careful to do what we have been gifted to do. And that is the first step to overcoming being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for our time tonight. This is a good reminder for all of us, for probably every single person in this room, including myself. We can think of people that we have failed to be bold as we should. We saw the platform for us to speak, and we ducked it. We ignored it because of fear or because of embarrassment or because perhaps we did not want to offend. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for that. We pray that you would be gracious to grant us the boldness that we have learned about tonight by remembering what we've learned tonight. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.